But I want to find that scripture again. Verse 22. And, you know, I want you to see here again, it's not that our offering and our attitude are tightly connected. You can do the right thing with the wrong heart and not get the results. There's people do that all over the place. Their outside actions are right, but their hearts are not. Amen? And then we wonder, why are we not seeing results? And so here in verse 22 it says, But you have not called upon me, O Jacob, and you have been weary of me, O Israel. And then he talks about, now you're withholding the sheep, the burnt offerings, you've not honored me with sacrifices and this. Well, that starts with an attitude of the heart. Amen? And just the songs we've just sung, the three, it's hard to give thanks for 10,000 reasons and be weary of him as our God. Amen? And so this song too, the next song that we're going to play, is going to open your heart. It's a new song, but I believe it will really bless you. It'll open your heart to have that attitude of gratitude. It's going to talk about his body. It's going to talk about his blood. And it's because of what he's done and the finished work that we can be so grateful. Amen? And it's out of that gratitude that then we'll go and we'll give our offering this morning. Amen? Are you grateful? I was grateful I didn't wake up dead this morning. I was. I looked outside and, you know, I'm amazed for this time in November, there's still lots of beautiful colored leaves. I looked out the bedroom window, the bush was still in color. I don't know how after all the rain we've had. I said to Irene, it's a sunny day. And I was glad to be alive because it's better than being dead. Well, maybe not, but for those of us that are in Christ, amen. Anyway, so we're going to, if Gordon, Pearl, Peter, and Joy could, we'll let the song get started, then we'll come and we'll serve you, but we're going to play this right through. It's about 9 minutes long. Pastor Irene will turn it down. We'll have communion. We'll still have it in the background. Then we're going to let it play, and as soon as communion's over, we can receive our offering. So if you need a minute to prepare your offering now before we do communion, all right? Irene, just start playing that, and I'll give you a nod when to come forward. This is called Matchless Love. And I was thinking about that name or that title this morning, and I jotted some things down. But, you know, if there's a matchless love, it means there's nothing can compare to it. Amen? If I match something, it means there's a mirror image or there's something similar or, right? Is that not true? When your kids play match, you know, what are they doing? Flipping cards, looking for something that's the same. But a matchless love has nothing that's the same. Nothing of the same value. Nothing to compare it to. Of worth more. And so this song is about the matchless love of Jesus. What he did for you and me. It's why we come to the table this morning in remembrance. Amen? It's why our hearts should be so full of gratitude. I always say it like this, you know, we are so blessed here in the Western world that, you know, we should get to the place, if I have my salvation and nothing else, I'll live my life for Jesus Christ. Because there's your brothers and sisters in the world doing it all over the place. They're living hard lives because of who they are in him. And yet, daily he loads us with benefits. Is that not true? He does. I said to Pastor Irene yesterday, we got the newspaper on Thursday, and I pulled out the first flyer. First item on the thing is, you can buy a pound of potatoes for a dollar. No, 10 pounds. You can buy 10 pounds of potatoes for a dollar. 10 pounds of potatoes will keep you alive. When there's those of our brothers and sisters who are scouring through garbage dumps just to find morsels of food. And I could just go to a grocery store, give them a dollar, and I got enough food for a week. Amen? We are so blessed. gave your very best.
You died and rose again, all for me.
You said it is finished. For your blood, Jesus, I love you. Oh, what a matchless love displayed. What a glorious sacrifice. I am grateful for your body. Grateful for your blood. This is the Apostle Paul speaking in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, I have received of the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, so we thank you for your broken body, Lord Jesus. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's break and eat. Thank you, Lord. And in the same manner, he took the cup after he had supper and said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of him. We're grateful for his blood. We're grateful for his body this morning. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. You can turn it up again, huh? As soon as our little helpers are done collecting, then we'll receive the offering. Just pay attention to the song still. Hallelujah. Quite an anointing on that song. There's healing in that song. Amen? Tell them again. Jesus, I love you. How often in our day do we do that? I tell my wife every day. Do I tell him every day? He's done more for me than my wife. As much as I love her. Oh, what a matchless love displayed. Praise you. We think it's a sacrifice to give of our tithes and our offerings, but look what it is. It's a blessing, isn't it? To say, Lord, I can give back because you first gave. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Well, it looks like we went over 15 minutes longer than we should have this morning, so if you all want to stand, we'll dismiss you. This is 12:15. Did I ever get a lot of... Used to be I'd be in church and was glad if they do that. Come on, be honest with me. Haven't you ever had that? Anyway, we got the kids out, so let's just let's open our Bibles to Isaiah 43. We'll pick up where we left off last week. I still don't know if we'll get done because I've had some stuff added since, and that's okay. I love when I don't have to rush. The Lord speaks, amen. As we were just starting worship there, I was thinking about the message and just rehearsing some things, and while I was in the office this morning, based on what we're going to read here in Isaiah 43, the Lord gave me two other Old Testament examples that I hadn't had in my notes while I was in my office pre-service. And then while we were in worship, I got thinking about the scripture out of Hebrews that says that the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, is given unto us, the New Testament church, not as a set of this is how you have to live. We don't have to live under the old law. We live under a new law, and that new law is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the old law was fulfilled in Jesus. That doesn't mean there's things that aren't practical for living. You know, love won't steal from its neighbor. So people say, well, the Ten Commandments aren't relevant for today. Yes, they are, because love won't steal from its neighbor. Love won't take another man's wife. So those things are still there, but they're fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And Hebrews tells us that that law, or that Old Testament book, everything that we see with God working with the nation of Israel from its conception to really the life of Jesus, Jesus' life ending on the cross, is for your and my example. And so he said, I want you to look at these Old Testament examples to show you that if I did it for them, I'll do it for you. Do you believe that this morning? If he delivered the nation of Israel in times of trouble, he'll deliver you in times of trouble. If he delivered the shepherd boy David, and David, the young man that was running, the anointed future king, running from the king, Saul, that was trying to kill him, and if he delivered him, he'll deliver you. Amen? So there's nothing we face today that's uncommon, that's not been faced or a challenge before, but God is faithful. You got my picture up? God's so good to me. When I start something like this, then this is the kind of stuff that comes through my Facebook. Okay, this is Canada Christian College this week. And it says, you are safer with God in the middle of a storm than you are anywhere else without him. Do you believe that this morning? And I've been thinking, you know, as a pastor, I'm supposed to give you the whole counsel, not just the faith, not just the prosperity, and that's absolutely good and it's absolutely right, but I'm also so supposed to let you know that you might face some storms. You might face some challenges. Amen? And nowhere in the Bible are we promised that God will. Actually, I heard this week even, nowhere do you see in Paul's letters that when he prayed for a church, he prayed that God would take them out of the situation. He prayed that God would be with them in and through the situation. The only time we see Paul praying for something to leave him is when he says, I prayed three times that this spirit that was troubling him would be removed. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, with my help, you'll make it through. And we learned a few weeks ago, the trying of our faith worketh patience. And when patience has had her complete work, we're full. Amen? Lacking nothing. So we go through some things sometimes to build character into us. If you never had something, you know, when I take a rough piece of wood, and I want that wood to gleam and shine, I have to put it on a sanding block or a sanding belt. It gets some rubbing on the outside. It gets some abrasion, some scraping. But the end result is something prettier than maybe what it was, depending on your likes and tastes. So I want to read again. I just want to pray first here a minute. Father, we come again with grateful hearts this morning. We're just so glad that you're the God that is more than enough. And we really do believe that. When we sing that it is that Jesus completed and finished the work, there's no devil in hell, there's no demon spirit set against us, Father, that we cannot overcome. And we declare this morning that with and in you, we are more than conquerors. We're overcomers, Father. We just praise and bless you. And Father, your word says that it's the reward even in heaven will be given to the one that overcomes. Father, if we never face challenges, we never have to overcome. But greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And because of that, we are victorious. Father, we thank you for your word. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. It's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It helps us to shine in places of darkness. In the middle of the storm, your word lights our way. Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' precious, precious name. Amen. So Isaiah 43, beginning in verse 1 again, and I'm not going to go through the whole chapter like we did last week. It says, "But now, thus saith the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear." Say that with me. Do not fear. And I'm going to say it again. The greatest thing that you have to overcome, and it's really not as hard as you think it is fear. You just have to make a decision that I refuse to fear. Amen? Well, Pastor, how do you do that? Well, I do it by reminding fear that it's a liar, for one thing. And I remind fear that my Father God says that he's not a man and he cannot lie. So right away, as soon as that happens, as soon as you put fear in its place as a liar and God, your Father, who you're trusting in as being impossible to lie, you know that what he's saying is a lie and it can't come to pass if you don't allow it to. It's not as hard as we think. And if it persists, then you start speaking to it. You start taking your God-given authority over fear. Fear, in the name of Jesus, I come against you. I command you to cease and desist in your maneuvers and operations. I will not tolerate you. Be gone. That's why he's given you authority. To open your mouth and speak and take dominion in your life. So he says, do not fear. Again, the scripture says that we'll have whatever we ask of him if we do his commandments. Is this one of his commandments? Yes. And I think that's where the body of Christ misses it more than anything else. Thinks I'm walking in love, I'm doing all this, but we walk around going, I'm so worried about this, and I'm so fretful about this, and you know, I have relatives that you don't even want to be in their presence for a meal because they're worried about everything, and yet they go, Jesus is my Lord. Well, it doesn't sound like it. Amen? This is where the rubber meets the road. And you want to go, you shouldn't be talking that worry all the time. The truth is, worry most of the time doesn't come to pass anyways. The very things we're tempted to worry about, most of the time it doesn't come to pass. So he says, do not fear. Why? For I have redeemed you. I've paid a price for you. I've given the ultimate sacrifice that you might live a victorious life. I've called you by your name. You are mine. He knows you intimately. He knows you personally. He doesn't go, hey, you, bud. He goes, hey, you, Adrian. Hey, you, Tom. Hey, you, Bridget. I saw what you went through. Here's the answer. Amen? I've called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, say waters, I will be with you. These are talking about things that come against you in your life. Doesn't say I'm going to throw you over the water to the other side. He says when you pass through the water. I'm not going to build a bridge for you to get over it. You're going through it. But I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. That's a good thing to remember in time of flood. They will not overflow you. They shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame kindle on you. How many believe you can go through a fire and not get burned? We've got examples in his word that says it's possible. It just comes to me now. We have a shrine north of us here in Penetanguishene or Midland. It's a Catholic shrine. It's called the Martyr Shrine. And the history of that shrine goes back to when the Jesuits first sent missionaries to what was then Upper Canada in the 1600s. And one of them, I believe, was a man named Brobeuf, if I get it right. And when he was ministering to the First Nations of the love and the goodness of Jesus, they didn't want to hear what he had to say. And they burned him at the stake. First they filleted him alive, peeled all his skin off. And then they burned him at the stake. But you know how many of those natives came to know, those First Nations people came to know Jesus as a result of it? They say it was by the hundreds. And the reason was, is as they were doing that to him, he did not cry out. He didn't scream in pain. He didn't cry out for... He was walking through the fire and God was with him. You can read it. You can Google what I'm saying and find out it's true. So there, you know, he wasn't even delivered, and yet what he went through caused growth in the kingdom of God. That's why that martyr shrine. It's a Catholic shrine. And when you go in there, it's full of crutches and wheelchairs and people being healed and set free. Why? Because they serve a miracle-working God too. Amen? So this is, I just read that antidote or that story just comes back to me. It's in a book I gave every pastor I ministered for when I traveled in the 90s and early 2000s. Every church I was in, I gave that pastor. It's on the godly heritage of Canada. We were founded on godly things as a nation. So when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame kindle on you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And we went through some other things. I want to go a little further in the chapter where we didn't get to. I want to start with verse 23. This is kind of where we ended, I believe, last week. It says, I, meaning Jehovah, I am that I am, because that's who he revealed himself, right? We saw that last week. He showed how there was no God like him. He says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. He doesn't even do it for your benefit alone. He does it for his sake. And I will not remember your sins. That's something we should be thankful for. So when, what I said this morning earlier when we were in worship, when shame and condemnation tries to come on you, and shame and condemnation will always try to come on you because you've done something wrong, or you think you've done something wrong, remember this scripture. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my sake. So if I had a big blackboard here, and in white chalk I had all your transgressions, when I blot them out, what am I doing? I'm erasing them. I'm not just covering them up. That's what happened under the old covenant. Under the new covenant, they were taken away. They were erased. Amen? I blot them out. That word blotting out, when you look at it in the New Testament, you see it in Acts chapter 3, times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord, and you see it in Colossians chapter 2, how the handwriting of ordinances that were against us were blotted out when Jesus made a public spectacle of the devil 3 days in hell, took the keys of death and hell. That word blotted out means to anoint. To anoint means to rub on, to smear on. You know, when they put oil on a king under the old covenant and anointed him, what did they do? They put oil that then ran, and, you know, the Bible says it would run all down the robe. It was put on, it was smeared on, it was rubbed on. And how many of you know oil leaves a residue? I was fixing my wood splitter earlier this week. It's hydraulic. And when I come in the house after playing with hydraulic oil, my wife sends me straight to the laundry tub with dishwashing soap. Why? Because you can wash with all kinds of things. But if it's not the right kind of soap, that oil is on. And there's a residue. Amen? So here he says he blots out our sins. He covers our sins with anointing. Do you believe that this morning? So when you're tempted, none of this was in the message. When you're tempted to be shamed, when you're tempted to be condemned, again, it's fear doing that. It's the voice of fear, the voice of the devil doing that, or a demon spirit. When you're condemned, then remember and quote Isaiah 43:25. My Father doesn't remember my transgressions. He blotted them out. Other scripture says, as far as the east is from the west, so far they're removed from you. If joy goes east and I go west, will we ever meet? No. Some would say, well, if you're on earth, yeah, you're going to bump around somewhere in the... But I'm saying as a compass point, she goes east, gets in her little space shuttle, and I go west in my little space shuttle. She's going one end of the universe, and I'm going to the other. And we'll never meet again. But do you see what I'm... So what we do when these things come, when we're going through the hard places, we bring in his word. We put him in remembrance. We put the devil in remembrance. Amen? And it doesn't take us away from the situation. It carries us through the situation. You know what it really becomes is smoke and mirrors. You're going through it. In the devil's camp, it's all smoke and mirrors. There's really nothing anymore that can hurt you. When you recognize that when you're going through it with Jesus, when he's with you in it, there's no place for harm. It might not be comfortable. It might not feel great. It might not, but you're going through. Amen? I will not remember your sins. Verse 26, put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. State your cause. You could also say, state your case. Almost as being a defense lawyer in a court of law. You go, yeah, that was true, but here's what my handbook says. Here's what the manual says. Amen? Here's what the Word of God says concerning that situation. And we plead our cause. He says, put me in remembrance. What's he saying? Bring my words back to me. If I've made you a promise, when it doesn't look like that promise is coming to pass, then plead your case and bring my words back before me. When I'm feeling sick, Father, I just thank you that you said in your word that by your stripes I was healed. Amen? What am I doing? I'm reminding myself of what he said, but I'm bringing his promise back to him. Father, I thank you that healing anointing is working in me right now. We showed the clip of Brother Copeland again on Wednesday night. Amen? Or at least the part of the clip of, you know, what did Brother Copeland say? He started ministering saying, the anointing of increase that's on us. So what do I do when I'm praying concerning finances? Father, I thank you that the seed is in the ground. That anointing of increase that's on Brother Copeland, that anointing of building and growing and building and growing, you transferred to me. Amen? What am I doing? I'm putting him in remembrance. Father, you said that if I would believe your prophets, I would prosper. Father, he's one of the prophets in the land today. I believe what he prayed over us. I believe what he declared over us. What am I doing? Putting him in remembrance. Do you see how it works? And do you see why it's so important that you know what the word says? Because if you don't know what the word says, then you're in that place of fire or river or water, and you think you're going to drown. Or you think you're going to be burned up. Because you don't know the promise that says, I'm in this with you. I will walk through this with you. The scripture I said that I looked up just before service, when Pastor Irene got in the pulpit here, and the first thing she said is, it's a day to encourage yourself in the Lord. The scripture that I looked up, I didn't look it up only because David encouraged himself in the Lord. I looked it up because I heard Andrew Womack ministering on it this week. And something he said just kind of rang my bell, and I was reminded of it in my office just before I came out. And what he said is, in Galatians 9, Galatians 6, I mean, verse 9. It says, if we'll not grow weary in well-doing, in due season we will reap if we faint not. Is that what it says? It says, don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. And Brother Womack was telling, he's doing a study on David. I actually ordered the materials, not just the book, I want the whole thing on it. And what he said was, well, let's go there. 1 Samuel 30, there we go. So you all remember the story of Samuel the prophet coming to David's father, Jesse, saying, hey, you got a bunch of sons, I'm here to anoint one of them king. He goes through the whole list, says, none of these guys are it, none of these guys qualify. And then he says to Jesse, well, don't you have one more son? And Jesse was kind of saying, well, the runt of the litter is in the field. That's almost what he was saying. I didn't even think you'd want to see him because, you know, he's not very handsome, he's not very big. And they pull Jesse in out of the field, and he's anointed by Saul to be king. All right? He has the victory over Goliath. Saul gives him his daughter as a reward. What a great reward, eh, guys? What if she was ugly? Anyway, she gives him as a reward and then takes her away when he doesn't like the way David's getting more honor than he is and gives her to another man. And we look at David and think his life was always easy. For 13 years he ran with Saul trying to kill him. In hiding, doing this, ended up with a band of misfits that became mighty men under his leadership. Had opportunity to be vengeful if he wanted and could have killed Saul twice. But because he esteemed God's anointed, he didn't do it. And so here we see in verse chapter 30, I'm not there yet. Here we see in chapter 30, verse 1 I'll start with. It says, now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had raided the south as far as Ziklag. They had struck Ziklag and burned it with fire. They had taken as captives all the women who were there. They did not kill anyone, but carried them off and went on their way. David and his men came to the city, and they found it burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, their daughters taken captive. Not a happy day. None of us have gone through that, I don't believe. Have we? I'm not sure any of us have even gone through anything close to that. So David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. So they poured it all out. So now David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam, the Jezreelites, and Abigail, the son of Nabal, the Carmelite. David was greatly distressed, for the people talked of stoning him. I hope that's not happening here, that you want to stone your leader. But this, it'd be like 40 men or a whole camp and a band of people with wives and children. David's the leader, and somehow it's his fault that this happened, and they want to stone him. This after all these years of running from Saul, and yet being anointed king of Israel. Was he anointed king of Israel or was he not? Yes. And David was greatly distressed, for the people talked of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in spirit, each one over his son and daughter. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. What did he do? He pulled up his bootstraps. He had no one else to go to encourage him, so he encouraged himself in the Lord. Don't you think part of what he did was remind God that you sent a prophet to my father's house when I was a young man and anointed me king of Israel? Don't you think he reminded God that he faced a giant and won? You see that in the chapter before. You know, verse 5. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. He came back a victorious warrior. Amen? But here he finds himself in this place where now they want to stone him, And he has to encourage himself in the Lord. What's he doing? He's pleading his case. He's putting God in remembrance. And out of that, David's strength returned. It said he wept till there was no strength left in him. David's strength returned, and with that returning strength, he got his answers. And instead of being weary in well-doing, he stayed on for his due season, and he reaped. He could have quit right then. He could have put his tail between his leg, said, God, I'm done. They want to stone me. I don't want nothing to do with this anymore. I'm finished. And he could have got on his horse and rode into the sunset. And he would have totally missed his destiny. How many of us quit because we're in a hard place? How many of us back up because we're in a hard place? Instead of going to the Word of God, encouraging ourselves in the Lord, putting Him in remembrance of His promises, pleading our case, and then strengthening ourselves in Him. Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. My God supplies all my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I don't care, come hell or high water, we win. Amen? And he went through. And do you know that the next day he went and he defeated the same people, the Amalekites. They hadn't killed his wife or his children. They hadn't killed any of his men's wives or children's. He gathered them all up. He gathered all their spoil. So now not only did he have what he lost, but he gained what they had as well. There was a battle where Saul was killed, and within 48 hours of David weeping to where he had nothing left in him, he encouraged himself in the Lord, and within 48 hours, he had it all back, and he was proclaimed king of Israel. What if he had quit? What if he had said, I can't take it anymore? What if? How different it would have been. The Savior we sung about this morning came because David was faithful. As a church, do you know how close our breakthrough is? It's right on the other side of us not quitting. Do you believe that? It's right on the other side of us not quitting. I loved what Brother Andrew said. I had no idea I was going to bring this into the message this morning. I think God does that all week for me. I just see things that... He said this. He said, 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that there's no temptation that overtakes us that's not common to men. Say common to men. If it's common to men, that means before you're tempted with it, somebody else has been. But God is faithful that he'll not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. In other words, you won't be in a fire that's hotter than you can handle. You won't be in a river that's deeper than you can get through. You won't be swimming in a lake that's going to drown you. The lake can't be so big that you'll drown, or that scripture's not true. And he said, when you don't think you can make it another minute, make it another minute. Because it might be that minute that the breakthrough comes and puts you on the other side. We either believe God's faithful or we don't. Amen? Do you believe he's faithful? He is. And I'm ministering these messages over these last few months as much for me as I am for you. It's true. Some of you guys that weren't here Wednesday night, Sunday night at prayer. I had Gord share a little bit of stuff as a board member. So you all know, the deal with the developer looks like it's not gone anywhere. We've kept the deposits he's given us, or the deposit, but he hasn't fulfilled his obligation to give the next one. So he was supposed to do it August 14. We had several meetings with him. He was going to get back to us 3 weeks ago in a week or a month ago, and we haven't heard nothing. Okay, so there's pressure that wasn't there before August. And that's the danger in making your source something other than God. Amen? God is our source. And so I say that to say I have to encourage myself. And it's not that we're looking for a plan B. We're still going to go to pursue that selling that land. But now we have to shift gears, and we do it as a church severing off land instead of a developer taking on that responsibility. I've met with road construction companies and whatever, you know, and we'll have some numbers, you know, I'll have some numbers for the board tomorrow, what it'll take to put a road in there, a road that meets municipal standards. But because of it, there's pressure that wasn't there before. But it's not pressure we can't handle. Because I think of what David said to me. He came to me in early September, and he said, Pastor, we need to pray more into the prophecies concerned over the church. And I said, you're right. So what do? I plead my case, and I put in God in remembrance of the very things that he said concerning the church in the time that Pastor Irene and I have been here. I expect we're going to have to hang on, because we're going for a ride that we are going to get accelerated to the place where we go, oh, my goodness, what's going on? Why do I say that? Because in the mouth of two or three, let it be established, and two of the ministers that have come have said that over this church months apart without knowing the other has said it. Two of them have come and said, it's not as bad as it looks. So what do? I go, it looks bad. But it's not as bad as it looks. Praise God, it's not as bad as it looks. Because I'm not moved by what I see. I'm moved by what he said. Amen? If it wasn't for that, it was going to be housing. I wouldn't even considered it. We've had it just happen. A beautiful building in the kingdom of God going into the wrong kingdom. And that ain't happening with this one. I'm going to tell you this comes up right now. The reason Pastor Irene and I are shifting the service time on the end of the month, and we can say it because it's public, it's out there, is that Pastor Morrow and Connie,